to Shattering Myths. You can engage in this discussion by calling us toll-free, 877-300-7645. Yesterday, we spent considerable time refuting the Christian apologetic that there is no distinction in the so-called moral and ceremonial laws in Scripture. The passage that we, amongst many that we use to refute that, is God telling us that the whole of His Torah, which is teaching, not laws, there are no laws in Scripture. There is teaching, there is guidance, and He says that all of what He conveyed in His Torah teaching is for us to be properly guided, so that there is no distinction between anything that is said, because everything therein points us in the exact same direction, so that we can come to know, love, respect, and revere Yahweh, and ultimately come to rely on Him by observing everything that He instructs. This passage from Devarim 31:12 reads, "Gather accordingly the family, the men, the women, and the children, and also those from different races and places who, as a result of the relationship, are within your community, your household, so that they may hear, and so that they may learn and be properly guided. And they will come to revere and respect Yahweh our God. And they will choose to become observant, thereby actively engaging in and acting upon all of the words of this, the Torah." Torah meaning teaching, guidance, instruction, and direction. The second claim from the Christian apologist is that his Jesus, which he knows is a bogus name, the name Jesus was not even used until the 17th century, and it bears no resemblance of any kind to the actual name of Yahusha, nor can anyone who uses Jesus actually know who Yahusha is, because Yahusha means nothing more and nothing less than Yahweh saves, showed what hypocrites the religious Jews were in their claims of righteousness. I put you in the same boat. Now, of course, this is a statement of ignorance. It's also an ad hominem argument by the Christian apologist. I am irrelevant to the statements of Yah. And therefore, to use ad hominem only reveals that the Christian has no rational argument against the message, and therefore chooses to assail the messenger. Moreover, I am as overtly condemning of religious Jews as I am of religious Christians, as I am of religious Muslims. If religion is the problem, it's not the solution. So this argument now becomes straw man, and that is artificially creating a false opponent from which to debate. If you can't actually debate the actual message, then you use straw man and you create a false opponent, which is easier to cut down. He continues. He says, "They claimed that their words, deeds, appearance, and office made them righteous." And it is true he didn't write that. Excuse me. That was my comment. And we shared this yesterday. The reason that Yahusha exposed and condemned the religious and political leaders that he encountered is because all of them claimed that it was their words, that it was their deeds, that it was their appearance, that it was their office, it was their behavior that made them righteous. And God is saying, you're rubbish, you're disgusting, you're foul, you stink to high heaven, you're poison. You're unclean.
Can I intervene here?
Of
course, because it's not about what Yada does. It's not even about what Larry does. It's about the path they're on.
Right. Of course.
Because you didn't blaze the path. I didn't blaze the path. Nobody listening to this program blazed the path. Yahweh blazed the path. So if I get on the path that's blazed by Yahweh, that path is attacked on all sides. And I really know what that means now. whether it's atheists or Christians or religious Jews or whoever, they will attack that path. But as long as you're on the path, you're on the right way. And it's got nothing to do with the man. It's got everything to do with the path that he's got on.
That's correct.
Would that be fair to say?
Yeah, and that's the point I was going to make, is that I never present myself as an exemplar to follow. Never.
Quite the opposite, in fact.
Right.
Had the same attack. On FB, we're often in debates. That's a big part of what the group I'm in. We do. We go into these groups and we debate them, and we might walk out with one that's really looking for the truth as opposed to defending a lie if their eyes are open. But the biggest attack, wow, you're really good on copy and paste. Well, I say I should be. I have about 500 notes I can go into because I've heard every one of these before. And why don't you look at Yahweh's words as opposed to if I typed them or pasted them in? What would the difference be?
Yeah, but let's deal with that. Copy and paste is really all I'm doing. I'm copying from Yah's Torah instruction and pasting it into a more modern English not interpretation but amplification of it so that it becomes easier for people to understand what God has told us and to incorporate the full manifestation, all of the perspectives and insights that are possible from each of these statements. God in the third condition of the covenant answered this particular question, and it's what the Christian is missing. And all Christians miss this. After God asked Abraham to walk away from his country and from his earthly home and parents, and to walk out of Babel, which Yahweh describes as the host of religion and politics, militarism and economic schemes. After God says, I want you to walk away from those things, and after he says, I want you to come to trust and rely on me instead, he says, walk to me and become perfect. Now, perfect would be a synonym for righteous. Walk to me and become perfect. So while neither Larry nor I would claim to be anything other than a dull and dented implement, tremendously flawed and not an individual to be followed, we will also say, because Yahweh himself has promised that if we walk to him along the path that he has provided, we become perfect. We don't become perfect in terms of perfect exemplars of how to act on earth. We become perfect where it counts, in Yahweh's eyes, in our Heavenly Father's eyes. And so we are righteous, but only righteous from God's perspective relative to his covenant, which enables him to adopt us into his family. God chooses to see those as perfect who have embraced his way. And so what I would like
and
to...
Luckily, we are not judged. If we were, we'd be dead. We're set apart.
Yeah, that's the beauty of the Torah. The Torah does the opposite of what Christians perceive. Christians, because of Paul's letter to the Galatians and also to his letter to the Romans, Christians have been beguiled into believing that the Torah is a set of laws which condemn us, from which we must be saved. And Yah's perspective on the Torah, but that is the Christian perspective.
It's outrageous once you learn the truth.
It's irrational even. But God's perspective on his Torah is exactly the opposite. Now, if the Torah was a set of laws which condemn us, and therefore we need a new covenant to save us, then the God who authored the Torah would be not only mean, but he would be capricious and unreliable. And so that's why it's irrational. The entire concept of the Christian New Testament is irrational on those grounds. But what God says is just the opposite. He says that his Torah is the very thing that associates us with him. It's the very path that makes us perfect. It is the source of our salvation. This statement here relative to the relationship between the Torah and the covenant makes that point obvious. So let me share it with you. It's from Devarim 31. This is verses 24 through 26. And it came to be, as Moshe finished writing the words of this, the Torah, of this, the teaching, instruction, guidance, and direction, upon the Almighty's written scroll, up to the point of completion, Moshe instructed and directed the Lowi, which means those who unite, lifting up and carrying the ark, which is from Aaron, meaning source of light, source of enlightenment, and of free will, of choice, of Yahweh's covenant, his bereth, his family-oriented relationship, saying, grasp hold of the written scroll of this, the Torah, and place it by the side of the ark, which means enlightened free will, of Yahweh, your God's covenant, which is a family-oriented relationship. And it shall always exist there through you as a witness. So, if you want God's witness, his eternal, never-changing, always reliable witness on how to exist with him in his covenant family, where would you turn?
The Torah.
And didn't God make that point absolutely clear? There's a written Torah that was inspired by Yahweh, that was scribed by Moshe, that isn't Moshe's Torah, Moses' Torah. God says it's the Almighty's, my written scroll. And he says specifically, as it relates to the ark, which means enlightened free will. So, as it relates to learning what you need to know to be enlightened so that you can exercise choice, your free will, appropriately, regarding Yahweh's covenant, then grasp hold of the Torah and place it right beside the Ark of the Covenant, and it shall always exist there as a witness.
Not only that, but we've got Yahusha is the Torah. He's the living word. He's the Torah. He's the living Torah. He fulfills, he redeems and restores the family through what? The Torah. On what days? The called out assembly days, which are what? The heart of the Torah, found in Korah.
Yeah.
Or
so
called out.
Right. So all of this says that from God's perspective, the Christian perspective is erroneous. All God He is telling us to do is if you want to engage in a personal relationship with him, be part of his covenant family, look to the Torah. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. Scott and I were talking over the break. It's kind of a link between the opening hour and in this. There are so many articles, and the news, of course, focused on the American mentality, which is now that most Americans, the majority of Americans, do not want any social services cut, which means they don't want a diminishment of Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, welfare, food stamps at all, but they want more of the earnings of the most productive Americans confiscated. So I asked Scott, which is more inappropriate? The individual who is productive, who says, I want to keep most of what I have earned. Or the individual, which would represent the masses of Americans now, who says, I want to take most of what you have earned.
You want to know which one might be Torah compliant?
Well, one of those violates two of the seven instructions written on the second tablet. I want to take most of what you have earned.
And I'd like to covet everything you have.
Yes.
I'm stealing. I'm going to steal this from you, and I covet what you have. You know, when we describe greed, the myth in America is that the most successful individuals, those who have built businesses, are greedy. When, if you want to define greed and the negative aspects of greed, turn to the individual that says that I want to take and spend on myself most of what you have earned.
Now, that's greed. And as a matter of fact, you know, there's something that these people might want to take into account. You know, when Obamacare hits the streets of America.
Yes. Yeah.
What's going to happen is that business owners like myself, like yourself, what's going to happen is employees aren't going to get 40 hours anymore. They're going to get 30.
That's just what happened in Long Beach here in Port of Los Angeles with the strike, which shut down the two largest harbors in America. It's the clerical workers, of which there are 600 to 800 clerical workers between the Port of Los Angeles and the Port of Long Beach. There are, and I'll mention, 800 clerical workers. That's a job that doesn't need to even exist anymore, because you could scan every container and know exactly where it is at any part of the process. You don't need clerical workers. And they're paid on average $60,000 to $70,000 a year. And they shut down the harbor on a strike, so they're overpaid by three times, and their job is no longer necessary. And yet, an arbitrator forced the owner of the port, which happens to be the People's Republic of China, to capitulate. Which means now
this is obviously a union.
Union supported by the Longshoremen's Union.
Longshoremen.
And what they are doing here is saying that what we're going to install is communism, is fascism, really. It's not communism, it's fascism. It's kind of the fascism that exists in a lot of different countries, where we're going to dictate to business what businesses can do with their own employees. So that a business is actually controlled by the government. And so you really, you blur the line between private industry.
Fascism.
Yeah, fascism. You blur the line between private industry and government, because the private industry jobs are completely regulated by government. Yes, Scott.
I have a quick question. Yeah. If they keep promoting this, because basically it's promoting of class warfare.
Correct.
And if they keep promoting that.
Yes.
What's going to prevent all of our wealthiest people from leaving the country?
There's a whole bunch of articles about that right now, about people that are repatriates or expatriates,
yeah,
whatever.
Yeah, yeah, but keep in mind that the U.S. government, friendly as it always is, recognized that they were going in this direction. We're in this pickle by plan, because if you go back now about 5 years ago, knowing we'd be here, the U.S. government passed legislation that said that there will be a similar tax to the death tax if you become an expatriate. If you move to another country, we will confiscate half of your wealth. Your exit penalty will be half of your wealth if you choose to leave.
Well, let me throw one other thing in here. When they say they're going after the rich, what they're really saying, because the object is to stratify, you know, they don't care about the elite. The elite get away with no taxes. As an example, a Warren Buffett pays an effective rate of 2% or less, and while he's on television, you know, expounding on how good it is, and he'd love to pay more taxes, he's in court fighting against back taxes that he owes, all at the same time. And of course, the media that's presenting him, bloviating about how big taxes are a good thing, they know this. But they put it out there anyway. And
yeah, well, when we return to Shattering Myths, we'll consider this point, because it does have a huge influence on God's instructions of not depending on one country. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back to Shattering Myths. We have turned our attention to individuals' greed and their wanting to become dependent upon their government, which is the antithesis of what Yahweh instructs. He wants us to walk away from our government so that we can rely on him instead. And I mentioned that there is a exit tax, because Larry was speaking of, well, the most successful individuals are just going to leave as more and more of their wealth is confiscated. And I mentioned that there is an exit, an expatriate tax. And right on cue, we have Rod from Indiana. Indiana who has called in that says that there is a loophole to the expatriate tax. And before you say this, Rod, I'm going to say that the only reason I even know that there is this tax is I seriously considered moving to New Zealand. And the thing that stopped me wasn't actually the confiscation of the exit tax. It was that I have two sons. One is an aeronautical engineer, and the other one's a biochemist. And unless I can get them to move to New Zealand, then the distance with family would be something that would be difficult for my wife and I to endure. But what do you know about the expatriate tax loophole, Rod?
Well, I was discussing this very subject of leaving the country with my younger brother, and I brought up this business of the tax that they're going to take half of what you have.
Right.
And he said, well, there's an easy way to get around that. Just transfer all your money to a casino in the Caribbean and say you're going to go gamble and just don't come back.
Yeah, the problem with
you got your money out. You got your money out of the country.
Yeah, that's not a. It's not a. Getting your money out of the country is not difficult. You can. I could ship transfer all of my wealth from various holdings to a bank in New Zealand if that's what I wish to do. That's not difficult. That's fairly easy to do. The issue is that if you retain U.S. citizenship, you will have to continue to pay tax in the new country and in America. And if you forego your U.S. citizenship, then the U.S. will bill you for half of your wealth. And there are very few countries in the world where you can go that don't have a agreement between them where they will capture and transfer a fugitive, and you would be a fugitive if you did not pay. So it's not a question of not being able to transfer the money. The question is the United States has ways that they will can bring you back to trial and not only confiscate the money but imprison you for not paying it to them. I wish it were that easy. But for those, and we have a number of listeners to the archive program in New Zealand, and I'm going to be visiting New Zealand the first 2 weeks of February. It'll be my second trip to New Zealand. If you know where good employment can be found for an aeronautical engineer and a biochemist, might move my whole family to New Zealand. From my point of view, it's the prettiest country in the world, but by almost any ratings standard today, it is rated as among the least corrupt and most free. Now, that's kind of news to a lot of New Zealanders who are not real fond of their government, but nonetheless, that seems to be the case. Okay. What I would like to do, go ahead, Scott.
I believe the last ranking, it was number three, I want to say, in the world, number three, something like that.
It was number three on the corruption ranking and number three on the freedom ranking. The United States, by the way, there's on the corruption ranking, they had Finland and I think Denmark, the Netherlands and Finland. No, Netherlands and the Finland on the corruption ranking, being the least corrupt, New Zealand being number three amongst 119 countries that were ranked. And on the freedom rankings, sometimes you get Costa Rica, sometimes you get Chile, sometimes you get there's a variety of other countries that sometimes are considered freer, but the this is a far cry, of course, from Yaz's instructions. The advantage of New Zealand is they speak English, which is my primary tongue, although some people might dispute that, having listened to this program. I would like to turn our attention, and by the way, this is not completely strange from the second hour topic, which is God calls us to walk away from our country before we engage in a covenant relationship with Him. Now, that we don't have to take that literally and literally leave the country, like go from America to New Zealand. It really means, rather than being dependent upon your country, rather than relying upon your country, rather than engaging in the politic and religion of your country, disassociate yourself from those things so that you can associate yourself with me, is what God is telling us relative to the first instruction. Here's another statement. This is also in Devarim regarding the Torah and the word of Yahweh and what its purpose is. It reads, "And he said to them, place upon your heart, your core and character, your source of life and ambition, all of the words which have been called to witness, to sustain, assist, restore, and admonish you, with this day which relationally you should instruct and guide your children, so that they carefully observe, closely examine, and thoughtfully consider, acting upon and engaging in, celebrating and profiting from, accordingly, every aspect of the words and statements of this, the Torah, of this instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction." So God is making it clear there should be no distinction between anything in the Torah. Every aspect of the Torah is there for a specific purpose, and that one purpose is to guide us. And the more closely we examine it and consider it and observe it, the better guided we will be. So everything in the Torah, from what you should eat and shouldn't eat to the seven instructions etched on the second of those two tablets, to the invitations to meet with God, to the terms and conditions of the covenant itself, are all there to guide us. For indeed, the word is not null and void for you. Truly, this is your life, your source of favor, your nourishment and prosperity, that which renews and restores you, your che. This is the essence of your growth. And by this, the word, you will prolong your days within the Almighty's realm, which relationally you shall all pass over, accompanied by and by means of the name and renown of the source who descends as your inheritance. And so here God is saying everything in his Torah exists for a singular purpose, which is to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And that the more carefully we observe and more closely we examine the words which comprise his Torah, the more likely it is that we will find the source of life, che, favor, nourishment, prosperity, everything which God has provided to renew and restore us. That's what the words of the Torah provide. And this word is going to prolong our days in the Almighty's realm. Now, who is the one who began his ministry in the middle of the Ha-Yarden, which is that which was translated, the source who descends? Who descended from heaven?
Yahusha.
Yes, as our source of inheritance.
All over the Torah. He is all over the Torah once you begin to understand it. He's all over the Torah.
Yes.
That's why I don't understand all these people that, you know, go out and they worship at the altar of the Keridan Jew, Gordon, I forget his name, Nehemiah Gordon. He can't find Yahusha in the Torah. He's so good with Scripture. He can't find Yahusha in the Torah.
And guess what? When the Torah is revealed to Moshe on Mount Horeb, who is one of the seven individuals listed who goes up the mountain with Moshe to receive the Torah? Yahusha.
Yahusha. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And what did what does the book of Yahusha, which is the sixth book of Scripture, say relative to Yahusha, which is written over 220 times, and the Torah? It's that Yahusha wrote the Torah. He wrote Torah. And so 220 times in the Torah you find Yahusha. But even that should not be our focus. Because if you focus on Yahusha, you'll never come to know Yahweh. In fact, that brings me right now to the next claim of the Christian apologist. He writes, "You claim an exclusive truth and proclaim that you are superior to me because of some sort of pseudo-etymological revelation about the name of God." So
I think
first
it goes
of all,
well beyond that, but
okay. So let's consider that exclusive truth. Now, if it was exclusive truth, it would be a private revelation between God and myself. And yet,
well,
God told us this was His name. Now, I don't claim to be superior to anyone. I claim that Yahweh is superior to everyone, and that His testimony in His Torah is therefore superior to any other testimony.
And trustworthy and reliable.
Right. Now, so I want to share with you what God said about His name so that those listening might know that it is not an exclusive truth, and it is not from some pseudo-etymological revelation. And Moshe said to God the Almighty, now look, if I go to the children of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me out to you, and they ask me, what is His personal and proper name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moshe, I am who I am. This is from Haya, which explains the basis of God's name. And He said, so this is what you should actually say to the children of Israel, those who seek to strive and contend with, engage, persist, and endure with, and to be set free and to be empowered by God. I am Ihaya. He has sent me to you. And God, moreover, said to Moshe, this is what you should say to the children of Israel. Yahweh, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Yishak, God of Jacob, He has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my way of being known and remembered for all time, all dwelling places, and all generations. Shemoth 3:15. Shattering Myths. This is an amazing revelation. Here you have an individual, a Christian, promoting his myth of Jesus Christ, claiming that that someone who uses Yahweh's name, who promotes Yahweh's name, has garnered this insight from an exclusive truth, and that it's pseudo-etymological revelation. And yet, all we did here is read the Torah. And God, moreover, said to Moshe, this is what you should say to the children of Israel. Yahweh, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Yishak, God of Jacob, He sent me to you. By the way, those names were all listed because what was significant about the God of Abraham, the God of Yishak, and the God of Jacob, beside the fact that He was the real God, what is significant about those three individuals?
They're all in the covenant.
Yes. God conceived His covenant with Abraham, and then He affirmed His covenant with Yishak and Jacob, who became Yisrael. They are the first children of the covenant. And so God is saying, Yahweh, God of the covenant, He sent me to you. And then God says, this is my name, singular, Shem, forever, La'olam, into eternity. And this is my way of being known and remembered, Zakir. By the way, it's interesting that is the Z-K-R root of Zechar. Its primary meanings, like Zechariahu means remember Yah, and its primary meaning is to be known, to be remembered, to be proclaimed. But there is a secondary connotation of Zechar, these three letters, vocalized also Zachar, like Zechariah, remember Yah.
Called out.
And that is No, no. It's a male heir. A male son.
Yeah,
and then, and the next thing.
Dual meaning.
Right, and yeah. Right, dual meaning, because he speaks of his son being the living proclamation of his name. And once you come to know that Yahweh is God's one and only name, you come to recognize that Yahusha is really not a name per se. Yahusha is a statement of purpose. It's an identity statement and a statement of purpose. Yahusha means Yahweh is the Savior. Yahusha means that Yahweh saves. Therefore, Yahusha means that the Son is Yahweh, sent to save us, that a diminished aspect of God took on human form for the express purpose of being our Savior. And therefore, if you want to look for salvation, you don't look to Yahusha, you look to Yahweh. Because
Yahusha always pointed. He always pointed at the Father, at the whole. That's
right.
Over and over and over. You know, Yahusha Yahu says this, children from foreign nations, that would be me, you, and the Christian apologist, I'm sure, who form a relationship with Yahweh, serving him, loving Yahweh's personal and proper name, who carefully observe and revere the Sabbaths and do not treat it with contempt, those who are passionate about and empowered by the familial covenant relationship, these are the ones I bring to my set-apart mountain. That's Yahusha Yahu, 56:6-7. So either Yah was wrong, or the Christian apologist is wrong. And I'll leave it up to anybody listening to this show to make that decision as to who it
right.
is.
Well, it's like Paul's writings. It's actually impossible for the Christian apologist and for Paul to be right. It's just the same thing with Islam. It's impossible for Islam to be right. Now, the reason I say that is because if you base your claim on a series of scriptures being inspired, and then you say things and your religion contradicts them in meaningful ways, then you can't be right. You can't say this testimony came from God and what we profess and believe is counter to that and be telling the truth. That becomes impossible. It is why when the Quran claims that it affirms the Torah while contradicting it, it's why when Paul claims that he speaks for God while contradicting him, that it is impossible under any circumstances rationally for them to be telling the truth. And they should be discarded for that. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.
Despite what medical experts tell you, it's just not possible to get all the nutrients your body needs from food. Minerals are essential for good health, but not all soils contain these nutrients.